Desire for you, and that's what we want more than anything else. That's what this church wants. We want, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are missing out on one of the greatest things that you can have. It's a relationship with the God who made you, the God who loved you. We're going to talk about some of that this morning. If you would, go ahead and get your Bibles out and go to the book of Luke in chapter number 15. Where it will be, the book of Luke in chapter number 15. And just point out, if I could, real quick, a couple of things. One, it's good to see you. I know some of you weren't able to get here for Sunday school, so I'm glad that you made it here for the morning service. And my name is Matt, and if I haven't gotten to meet you, I hope I'll be able to at least, I was going to say shake your hand, but I think we'll do fist bump. If you don't want to do that, I'm okay with that, because this last Wednesday, I did a youth rally for about 60-something teenagers outside. We had some outside games. It was like weather here, and it was windy. And I don't know what happened to my voice, but it got bad. And then I don't know if I got an allergy thing on top of that. But ever since Wednesday, my voice has just been, you know, kind of dead. So if I'm kind of talking down here and just talking kind of monotone, inside I'm jumping up and down because I'm so excited to see you. But it's just the inside is kind of, the outside, the voice is kind of dead right now. So please excuse the voice, and I'll give you a fist bump unless you really want to touch this, okay? It's up to you. But you just met my wife, and we have our two boys are here as well, Samuel and Campbell. And Sammy is 4, and Campbell is now 2. The last time we were here, Samuel would have been just a few months old. And so that was, that was a while ago. So I guess I'm saying, get our updated prayer card. It has our two kids on it. So we put a big pile of prayer cards back there. So grab one of those if you would, and pray for us in the coming days. And if you'd like to hear from us, I send out an email once a month that just tells people about what the Lord is doing. And just to kind of, if you pray for us, I'd like you to hear what's going on. So you can feel free to put your email address down in the paper back there. And I'll send you a once a month email. So long as I can read your handwriting. You know that, you know, that's a factor in there. Just this last week I was entering some in and I called my wife over. I'm like, hey, what do you think that is? You know, she's like, she'll stare at it and say, that's a U or that's a UR or something like that. I'm like, okay, we'll go with that. And so I put it in. I don't know if they're getting the emails yet. Who knows? So make sure it's in your, as the teacher would say, use your best penmanship. Okay, so so I can enter those in. But also back there, there's a CD that my wife and I made, and it's called Prepare. And so if you'd like to, there's a bunch of these copies of these back there on the table back there. That's a CD my wife and I made. And then also back there, you'll find some music, some men's groups that I was on. And so if you like guys singing, that's back there. Then there are 7 volumes of, they're called Bible Songs for Kids. What these are is these are just simply Bible verses put to music. And so, so this is a great way, especially these are more for younger children. And so this is a great way to get the words of Scripture into the minds of children and just to be able to get them memorized. And so, you know, you listen to a song long enough, you'll memorize lyrics, right? Some of you have some lyrics memorized from some, you know, weird stuff, you know, or commercials that you never meant to memorize, but you have. And, you know, when you listen to something over and over, it'll get into your mind. So why not it be the Word of God? So we got 7 volumes of that, Bible Songs for Kids. And then there's 5 volumes of, they're called Bible Stories for Kids. These are fantastic gospel tools. These things are, they're Bible stories that are dramatized. Again, they're for younger children. But boy, this thing, these things, they get the gospel very clearly. And children have gotten saved from listening to these things. So you might want to check those out back there. When you go by the table, you'll notice this on purpose. You'll notice there's no price tags on anything. That's because there isn't a price tag. All there is a box back there. So I would just ask, if you pick up some CDs off the table, just pick an amount of cash that you think is fair and stick it in the box back there, okay? I want you to be able to afford some music. No one should leave here saying, I'm not able to afford a CD right now. You can. You can pick the amount that you want to pay. All right, so get some music into your home and let that be a blessing to you. Okay? So Luke chapter 15. Hey, I hope that you are, by the way, I hope that you are making plans as best as you are able to be here tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And because you just never know what the Lord might have for you. Some nights, some nights are just, you just walk out and say, well, that was encouraging, that was good. And other nights you say, whoa, that was what I needed. So you never know what God has for you. You know, I was actually talking to Stephen yesterday through the Lord of the Guys thing, and he's asked about like what I preach and all. And you know, one of the things I do, or I should say I don't do, is I didn't set like back in January. I didn't pick my this is my Monday night message for the year 2023. And if you show up on a Monday night in 2023, this is what you're going to hear, and bless the Lord, you're going to like it. You know, hey, I don't do that. What I do is I pray about every message that I'm going to preach, and I just ask the Lord what it may be. Sometimes it might be the same message for a couple weeks, and then that passage may get tucked away and never come out for like 6-7 months. I don't know. But what I do is I pray about, I just ask the Lord to show me what you need. And so our hope, our desire is, as the scripture said, that God will revive us again. Why? So that God's people may rejoice in God, so that God's people can enjoy their relationships with God again. So be in prayer for yourself, be in prayer for others, be inviting people, and we'll hopefully see some great work in our hearts for that the Lord will do some good things, okay? So Luke chapter 15, and let's go down to verse number 1, if we could. Luke 15, verse number 1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is actually not really those two verses. We're going to look at what we call a parable. How many of you have ever heard the word parable before? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, most of you have. It's the word parable. It's as simple as Jesus told a bunch of these things called parables. And what they were was it was a story. It was a made-up story that Jesus had come up with. And you might say, Jesus made up stories? Yes, he did, and he was good at them. Did you ever make up stories, telling your kids stories? My dad did. My dad would tell us all these, had a series of stories he would tell, and just be the next episode in that series when we would say, Dad, tell us a story. And so he would do that. And so Jesus would tell stories, but he did with a purpose. Jesus' purpose was to help us understand some Bible truths. Because sometimes Bible truths get hard to understand. don't they? Sometimes they're hard. It doesn't help when someone says, hey, let me give you an illustration. And then they give you a story. Then you go, oh, I get it now. Just because someone told you a story. So Jesus does that, and he's teaching some truth here. And I don't know about you, but when you come to the Bible and you read, sometimes when you read a parable, you know, it's supposed to represent the things in the parable. It's supposed to represent different things. And sometimes maybe you're like me and you get confused and you think, oh, what was that supposed to represent? What are these supposed to mean? And you wonder. You know, one of the best ways to understand a parable is to go back and find out what happened that made Jesus say, I got to tell these people a story. Because something always happens. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. We just read it. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. So Jesus was at a spot, and the Bible says that all the publicans and sinners came to him. And you say, well, who exactly is that? Well, publicans, let's start there. Publicans would have been the tax collectors. How many of y'all already got your taxes done? Any like, over? Yeah, good for you. How many of you are like, I got to hurry up, you know? Yeah, okay. Yeah, me too. I have not gotten to my taxes yet either. We still got a month, you know? So, you know, but tax time, not always the most beautiful time of the year, okay? And when you're paying your taxes, you know, sometimes it's, you know, sometimes it can be very rewarding, and other times it can be a drain, and you just think, you know, okay, I need to say Christian things, you know? And you think some not-so-spiritual thoughts about things like the IRS and such. We got to realize that the tax collectors back then, not only were taxes frustrating anyway, but these tax collectors worked for the Roman takeover government, because the nation of Israel was underneath the Roman Empire. So these tax collectors actually, they didn't work for the Jews per se, they more worked for the Romans. And so when people would look at these tax collectors, they considered them traitors. So maybe pull the word pumpkin out and say, all the traitors gathered to him. And it says that also the sinners gathered to him. Now you say, well, Matt, I mean, are we all sinners? Well, yes, of course we're all sinners. But when the gospel writers would refer to sinners, they were talking about what we would call the lowlifes. You know, these would have been the gang members. These would have been the prostitutes. These would have been the guys getting in trouble, the guys who are always in trouble. These would have been the drug addicts. These would have been those kinds of people. And so, can you see Jesus right now? That he's got the traitorous tax collectors and the prostitutes and the gang members, and they're all kind of gathering around him, listening to him preach. Well, there's not only there, but verse 2 says, here come the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, who in the world are they? Pharisees and the scribes were the religious people that day. However, they were not godly. They may have known their Bibles, but they did not know the God of the Bible. You know there's a difference in that? To know who God is, but to actually know God. These men would have been the ones who knew stuff about the Bible, knew stuff about God. But so they would have been very religious, and they were regarded as being some of the most religious people in the land of Israel. And so these Pharisees and scribes come up and they said, oh, this man, Jesus, he receiveth sinners. And eats with them. Oh, you know, this is terrible what Jesus is doing. And so they were criticizing Jesus. So Jesus has this crowd in front of him. He's got publicans, he's got sinners, he's got Pharisees, and he's got scribes. Some very not religious people and some very religious people. But both these groups of people had the same need. They needed a savior from their sins. Some of them saw their need. Others did not. And folks, this morning, to kind of get ourselves going this morning, I want us to look at Jesus' story that he gave to some religious and some not so religious people about their need of a savior from their sins. And so what he does is he gives a story about a boy that had, could we say, had gone off the deep end. You ever known someone who's gone off the deep end? Maybe someone in your family just started making horrible choices, and you would describe him or her as going off the deep end? Well, Jesus is going to describe a story just kind of like that. Verse number 11 says, and he said, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. Okay, so first of all, I want you to see the rebellion of this son. One of these boys is going to be an absolute rebel and is going to rebel against his father. So let's see the rebellion of the son. Verse 12 says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me, here it is, the portion of goods that fall into me. You say, well, what in the world is he talking about? The portion of goods. What he's talking about is his inheritance. Okay? So he's talking about his inheritance, and he says, Father, I want my inheritance now. Now, the law and the culture back in those days is a little different from now. What they would do is if you had, let's say, if there were just two boys, which in this situation, father, two sons. If there were two sons, this is the way it worked back then. You know, today, we would probably just, you know, if you wrote a will and you had two children, you'd probably just split it right down the middle and say, you know, half to one kid, half to the other. But back in this culture, it was typical that the older son would get two-thirds and the younger son would get one-third. You say, why would you do that? That doesn't sound right. Well, they would look at you today and say, well, why would you do that? That doesn't sound right. But that's how it would be. And so the father, and so he says, I want my inheritance now. So he was asking his dad for one-third of all of his assets and cash that he had. He said, I want it now. Mm-hmm. Now, I remember as I was reading about this, I thought, in America, you can't ask for that. If you go back to that culture, you could. It was legal to ask for your inheritance early. It was legal, but it sure wasn't loving. Because in essence, this boy is saying, Dad, you are taking too long to die. And I want my inheritance now. How's that? Here's this boy. He wants to get his money. He just wants some. He just wants all the cash he can get. He wants to get out and just live the life that he wants to live. It says in the end of verse 12, it says he divided unto them his living. And this boy, you know, this boy is so sad. He had everything he could possibly want here in this house. He had security. He had comfort. He had a sense of belonging. He had family. He had food and shelter. He had his needs provided. He had a chance to work. Everything that he could have wanted was right there in his home. You know, reminds me, makes me think of our world when God created it, that God made everything. Genesis 1 tells us that God made everything perfect, that everything was very good. And when God made this all, mankind, though even though they were put in the most perfect of situations, yet men, Adam and Eve, still chose to sin against God. And you know, that is something, and it chose really to rebel against God in the Garden of Eden. This is what this boy did to his father. And folks, can I tell you this? That is what every one of us has done to God our Father. You know that every one of us is a rebel inside? You say, well, no, Matt, that's just the young people, or that was me in my younger days. No, God says that we are all rebels against him. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 says that there's not a one of us who has done good, no, not one. If you sit there and you say, well, I consider myself to be a good person. Well, friend, I'm just going to tell you, the way you view yourself is not how God views you. God says that we are all sinners, that we have all broken God's law. That we won't sin against God. Not one of us can say, I'm better than someone else because you might be able to compare yourself and prove how you're better than the next guy down the row or your spouse next to you. But ultimately, if you're better than your spouse, it doesn't matter. The standard is not your spouse, not your friends. The standard is God himself. And God is absolutely perfect. And folks, we are not. Therefore, because of our sin, we can't just come into heaven because of our sin. And this boy was here to illustrate for us that he was, as he rebelled against his father, in the same way we have rebelled against God the Father. So this boy, verse number 13, it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, it says, and he took his journey into a far country. So he goes, and the word far country there probably means, you know, he's living in the city of, in the nation of Israel. So going into a far country probably means he left the borders of Israel, and he's going into Gentile territory. Well, why would he want to go into Gentile territory? Real simple, because there's probably no one there to keep him accountable. He could just do whatever he wanted. So verse 13, it says, there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Boy, this boy in his rebellion, he was deceived. He was absolutely deceived. How? Well, he thought that his sin would satisfy him. It says he went and he wasted his substance. That means his inheritance. He spent his inheritance, the Bible says, on riotous living. The word riotous, it means reckless, loose, and immoral. Verse 30 actually tells us that part of the reckless, loose, immoral stuff that he spent his money on was harlots, prostitutes. That was just one thing that he spent his money on. I mean, it was not a godly lifestyle. He was living, if you could think of the party life to the max, that is what he was doing. The drinking, if we could put it in today, the drinking, the drugs, the immorality, the experimenting with every kind of sin possible, that is what this boy was doing. Why? Because he had been deceived into thinking that sin would satisfy. Some of you might be sitting here today, and you're thinking maybe the reason you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior yet is because you don't want to give up some sin. It's that you know that if you get saved, God's going to start changing you. And that God's going to want you to live differently once you get saved, once you give your life to Christ. And so maybe there's some sin. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's gossip. I don't know what it may be. But maybe you say, well, I don't know if I want to be saved yet, because God's going to expect me to start living for Him after that. You know what the devil has done? The devil has successfully lied to you and made you think that sin will satisfy. Folks, when sin is done with you, it will throw you on the ground and leave you like trash.
Amen. Amen.
Sin will destroy you. This boy thought that sin was going to satisfy, but he was so deceived. But he thought also that money would satisfy him. Verse number 14 says, "And when he had spent all." Boy, he thought that spending all this money, that if he had enough money, if he could get his third of an inheritance, if he could have all this money, he would be happy. Because some of you are here, maybe you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior, maybe you have not reconciled with God, and maybe you're not doing all the what we might call the gutter sins. Maybe you're not out partying and doing drugs and getting drunk and committing an immorality and adultery and all that kind of stuff. Maybe you say, I'm not doing that. No, I'm just living a typical American life. You know, I'm just taking care of my family. I'm working really hard. I've got a good job. I've got a good house. I've got property. And I'm just living my good American life. You know, this boy thought that money would satisfy. I bet plenty of people that they think that, some people will say, I don't really need God yet. I have all that I need. You know, it's amazing when you go down, especially if you take out tracts or pass out church brochures. If you go down a street that has wealthy houses on it that are clearly wealthy, it's amazing. People who have the time of day for you. It's not because they need to get back and, you know, get drunk or do drugs. It's just because I'm busy. You know, I wonder if you are, and so they don't have time for church. They don't have time for the Lord. They don't have time to worry about where they're going to spend eternity. I preached down at a couple times now down in a place called The Villages down in Florida, where it's a city of retired people. It's quite a place. It's quite a place. I've never seen a place. I mean, anyone ever been down there before? You've been down to The Villages? It's quite a place. There's golf carts everywhere. They clog the streets and the sidewalks. They're everywhere. And, I remember preaching to a group of, it was actually at like a little clubhouse in an area down there. They had their own central clubhouse, and our church was putting on a little thing for them. And these people, my goodness, you know, these people that were down there, they're retired. And yes, they're on the fourth quarter of life, but they still have a little bit of health. And they still have a little bit of energy, and they still have a little bit of money. So they still don't need God. Just like some of you. Maybe in your mind you plan and said, I'll worry about my relationship with God eventually. I'll worry about asking Jesus to be my Savior eventually. But I've got time. And by that you mean, I want to enjoy life a little bit more. Maybe you're like, man, I'm working my job. I like my job. I like my money. This boy thought that money would satisfy, and he had to come to grips of realizing that it would not. Folks, maybe you're too busy building your wealth. Maybe you have no time for God. But listen, one day you're going to have to make time to die. You will. You will have to. And when you have to make time to die, money will no longer satisfy. And when you die, you will not care what color, what wood the box is. What you will care about is, what did you do with Jesus?
Amen.
And some of you, all you can pursue about is your stuff. Your life. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you asked Him to save you from your sins? Listen, sin is not worth you staying away from getting saved. Money is not worth you staying away from getting saved. This boy, his rebellion was awful. Number two, I want you to see then the repentance of the son. You've seen the rebellion of the son? Number two, I want you to see the repentance of the son. The Bible tells us in verse 14, it says, when he had spent all, It says there arose a mighty famine in that land. So, after all this money is gone, a famine comes up, and a famine is a shortage of food. It means probably the crops had not done well, probably the weather was bad, and so everyone everywhere was short of food, and it really didn't matter if you had money, because at this point, the richest people in the world were those who had food. And so this famine comes along. It says, and the boy began to be in want. That means he lacked. He didn't have his basic necessities. He didn't have food. He didn't have shelter or clothing. Verse 15 says, so he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. So he goes and finds himself a Gentile. It says, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And you gotta catch a hold of this. This boy, he's a Jew. Listen, you know this. Jews are very proud of being Jews. I mean, we're proud of being Americans, right? We're proud of being Americans, and honestly, probably most of us would think that we're better than most any other country in the world. And, you know, there's probably a good reason for that. You know, Jews felt the exact same way. They felt that, you know, being a Jew was the best kind of person you could be, and if you're anything but a Jew, you were a Gentile, which means you're not as good as a Jew. And you know how low this boy got? You know how bad things got for this boy? He had to go work for a Gentile. That's how desperate he was. He was so desperate, he's got to go work for a Gentile. Not only that, but it says then this Gentile sent him, the only job he could get, was going into the fields to feed swine. Pigs. You might say, well, what's wrong with pigs? Hey, God bless them, they make bacon, you know, we're set, okay? But you know, for a Jew, Jews don't touch pigs. Jews don't touch all that bacon and ham and, you know, beautiful things like that. They don't do that. And so you want to know how low this boy had to get? He had to become a pig farmer just to survive. And it says in verse 16, it says he would fain. In other words, he would have loved to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. You know what the husks are? That's the, think of like a corn husk. That's the, why do we pop that off and throw it away? Because that is the indigestible part of a corn cob. We don't eat it. This boy, he was saying, you know what I'd like to eat? He was saying, I'd even like to eat the husks, just so that I have a sensation of thinking that I'm actually eating and getting some food. That is how bad off this boy was. It says, no man gave unto him. And so this boy was about as down as he could be. Now I want you to see it when he came to his senses. It says in verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself. I love that. It says, when he came to himself, it means the light came on. It's the idea of he's going along, he's feeding these pigs, he's wanting to eat the husks, but he knows if he even eats that, the farmer will probably fire him, then he'll be even worse off than he was before, and all of a sudden, the light comes on. It's the idea of him, you know, doing all this, sitting in the mud with the pigs, unbathed, sitting with these unclean pigs, and finally going, what am I doing here? Did you ever have a moment like that in your life? The idea of, what have I done? What am I doing here? What in the world could I possibly be doing? Why am I in this situation? And the light had to come on for this boy to realize, and as he said in verse 17, he says, how many hired servants my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. So he says, what in the world am I doing? Even my father's servants have it better off. Dad's servants have it better off than I do. And I'm dad's son. This is just awful. Why in the world am I where I am? What am I doing? And you know what had to happen? This boy had to get about as low as possible before it finally got his attention. Hey, let me ask you a question. What's God going to have to do to get your attention? To show you that you need Jesus as your Savior? What's he going to have to do? What is he going to have to take from you before you finally realize, I need to get saved. I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. I need to quit playing the fake here in church to become a Christian. What's God going to have to do? You know, there's been plenty of people give testimony that God had to use an accident to get their attention. Is that really what it's going to take before you'll be willing to say, God's got my attention now? So it says sometimes it takes you getting your own handicap. I've heard of people. I've heard testimonies. Guy who went blind, got beat up and went blind from getting beat up by a gang before it finally got his attention and the light came on. And he said, what am I doing? What's God going to have to do to get your attention? someone else you know and love going to have to die? Is God going to have to let all of your investments fail before he gets your attention? Is God going to have to allow something like this to happen? What's it going to take to get your attention? This boy realized, what am I doing here? Because he came to himself and realized, you know, my servants are doing so much better than me, and I'm my dad's son. And he said, and here I am, perishing with hunger. The word perish means to die. It means to be destroyed. And so he says, here I am. He says, I'm literally dying of starvation. Folks, when are you going to catch a hold of this reality that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as you sit here today, number one, you are dying physically. We're slowly walking towards that death day. But number two, that we are slowly walking towards the day, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the day you will die eternally. Folks, I realize that Jesus was not just a God who told us about heaven, but he told us about hell because it's a real place. You know, you would warn your children, don't you? You warn them. We see in public schools all the time, they warn them that drugs will hurt, that drugs will destroy. And we warn them. We say, oh, that's a good thing. Listen, Jesus is kind enough to us that he warns us that there is a real place called hell. You can deny it and say, well, I don't believe it. I don't think that God would send people there. By the way, God sends no one to hell. We choose ourselves to go there.
Amen.
We make our own choice, and you're making your own choice. Some of you say, I haven't made any choice yet. But you know what you've done is if you say, well, I've done nothing yet, I haven't made a choice yet, then you have made a choice right now to reject Jesus Christ, and you are destined towards having to bear the wrath of God in the flames of hell for eternity. Why? Because God doesn't love you? No, because you are choosing to hold on to your sin, maybe to hold on to your money, maybe you're just straight up stubborn, maybe you're embarrassed, maybe you're full of pride, you're scared of what other people are going to think about you. Listen, it's not worth it. What's God going to have to do to get your attention to show you, you need a Savior from your sins?
Amen.
What's he going to have to do? This poor boy, God brought him to the end of himself and to realize that he was perishing. What's God going to have to do before you'll wake up and realize that if you don't receive Jesus, you're headed towards the flames of a real place called hell where people who reject God must spend eternity? Because we're sinners, our sin is that bad. When are we going to wake up about that? But after he came to his senses, it says that he humbled himself. Verse 18, the boy said, I will arise and go to my father. You know, that would take some humility to arise and go to his father. Why? Because he had, in essence, he had just told his dad, Dad, you're taking too long to die. So if you don't mind, can I have my money now? And he's having to go back and face this guy. Duh. That would take some humility. Basically, he had to humble himself and say, I was wrong. You know, some of you may be sitting here today, and I'll give you this. I've preached a good amount of times in nursing homes, or been there and talked to people about the Lord, and you know, it's amazing. And I find it more with older folks, just is what it is. Find this a lot more with older folks is sometimes I'll tell about Jesus and talk about how you need a Savior, you need a Savior from your sins, and I'll have, especially often as older folks, they'll say to me, oh man, I've always been fill in the blank of the denomination. You know, the one I heard the most, it's just me, I heard the most, it was that, oh man, I've always been Catholic. That's nice. You need to ask Jesus to save you from your sins and be your Savior. Well, I grew up and I did some growing up in Wisconsin. There, it was Lutheran. Oh, man, I've always been Lutheran. That's nice. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior from your sins. Finished college, moved down south to Alabama, and meet a lot of Baptists. We're in a Baptist church. And sometimes I preach, people say, oh, man, I've always been Baptist. That's nice. You need to ask Jesus to save you from your sins. Denomination, who came up with the idea that a denomination saves you? Jesus is the one who saves from sins.
Amen.
He is the only one who can do that. Why? Because he is the only one who died in your place. Your sin and my sin, folks, our sin has a death penalty attached to it. That death penalty is hell. Amen. And listen, a denomination never died for you. Good works is not death. That's why it can't pay for your sins. Baptism is not death. It can't pay for your sins. Communion is not death. It can't pay for your sins. The only thing that can pay for your sins is death. And that's why Jesus came and died on a cross.
Amen.
Because that was the only thing that could pay for my sins. That's the only thing that could pay for your sins. And that is why he died. And so you know what it may take is a little bit of humility this morning to say, oh man, I was wrong. This boy was willing to do it. He said, I was wrong. I got to humble myself. And for you to humble yourself and say, I was wrong. Maybe you say, I've been trying to get to heaven by good works. I've been trying to get to heaven by communion. I've been trying to get to heaven by baptism. I've been trying to get to heaven by my denomination, my church membership. And today might be the day you got to humble yourself and say, God, I'm casting all that aside. Today, I'm putting my trust on you alone and what you did on the cross, dying for me to save me from my sins. Today's a great day to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He saw his unworthiness. Verse 18, he said, I'm going to rise to my Father, and I'll say to my Father. And then what he has here is he has a prepared statement for his dad. Hey, did you ever get in big trouble for something? And then you want to go to your parents, maybe to make it right, maybe to confess it, and you prepare a statement that you think, this should get me done. Hopefully, like a medium amount of punishment instead of like this amount, you know? Because it's never, you ever done that? You kind of prepare a statement for your parents? He does. For his dad, he says, I'll rise, go to my father. I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. By the way, notice, he saw himself as unworthy. For his dad to take him back. Listen, none of us is worthy of God to save us. None of us deserves it. We don't deserve it because we've been a good person. We don't deserve it because we're Americans. We don't deserve it because we're in a Baptist church. The only thing we deserve is the flames of hell for our sins. And anything that God gives us above that is him being really good. It's him being good. So, he says, I'm unworthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And so, he goes to his father, not knowing what's going to happen. Let's see, finally, this is the last thing. Let's see the reception of the son. What happens when the son gets home? We saw his rebellion. We saw his repentance. Now let's see the reception of the son. It says in verse number 20, it says he arose and came to his father. And it says, but when he was yet a great way off, watch this, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Folks, there is a lot going on there. Probably if you know Jesus as your Savior, I'm just going to tell you this. I used to think the prodigal son was the coolest part of this whole story, and then I found out the dad is the neatest part of this story. Because you and me, we're represented in this story by the son, the rebellious son. That's you and me, if you haven't figured it out yet. The dad here in this story, though, represents God. And oh my goodness, he represents him well. Because the Bible says, notice, you know, a lot of times we think of God as just this, maybe you think of him as this angry old man standing up in heaven with a lightning bolt saying, come on, do it one more time. And we think that God's just up there anxious to judge and punish people. Folks, you do not know the God of the Bible then. Because God does not stand there going, come on, sin one more time so I can hit you with a lightning bolt. God stands with his arms open saying, come home. Come home. And it says in verse number 20, it says that his dad, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That has to mean something. It has to mean that dad was watching for his son. You know what's great about God? Again, like I said, it's not that he's not watching for us to mess up one more time so he can lightning bolt us. He's waiting for us. He's watching for you to come to him to ask his forgiveness. Because that's what this boy was come to do. He was probably trudging up this hill with his head down, and dad knew. Dad knew if this boy's coming home in this kind of a mess and such, he's coming home in a heart of repentance. I mean, dad was looking for him and saw him. Can I tell you something? God is looking to save you. God is not out there saying, ah, you've gone too far. Just have a seat. I'll see if I really want to save you in a day or two. No, God's arms are open wide, and it says he saw him, but then it says in verse number 20 that when he saw him, oh, it's a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion. That means, it's a word that means pity. And it says, he ran. He ran to his son. Now listen, you and I, especially in American culture, you know, okay, so he ran to his son. That's a great, great thing, right? Listen, in this Israeli culture, old men never ran. You say, well, maybe he was older. No. Older men did not run in this culture. In other words, once you came of an adult age, you didn't run. Those older men, they had these long flowing robes and they walked. gracefully everywhere. It was a kind of a sign of respect. It was a sign of maturity that older men never ran. But you know what this dad said? I don't care what the culture is. I don't care what everyone else thinks. The only time you see God in a hurry is when he is rushing towards sinners who once repent.
Amen.
That is our God. And that is the God who wants to save you from your sins. He is not in heaven saying, oh, I hope I can punish one more. He's saying, come on, come home. And he is one, if you are willing to repent of your sins, he is willing to rush to you with a heart of pity and compassion, to rush to you and to throw his arms around you and to love you and to save you from your sins. But then it says in verse 20 that he fell on his neck. It says that the boy didn't fall on the dad's neck. It says that dad fell on the boy's neck. It's almost the idea of the son comes in, the dad rushes to him and almost jumps on top of him and covers him with his arms and puts his face down into his neck, partially almost covering his head. And for one thing, that's an awfully loving thing because this boy stunk of pigs. Something that's good is that no matter how far you've gone, God is willing to forgive you in spite of how deep you've gone into sin.
Amen.
You say, man, you don't know how far I've gone. You know how bad my sin's gotten. Your friend, you don't know how deep the grace of God goes. Because it goes way deeper than the depths of the sin that you've gone to. That is the love of our God. And it says that he covered him up. Why? Why would he fall on his neck? Because culture back then was also that when a son like this would take the inheritance and abandon his family, and it really was a sign of disrespect. It was a sign of disrespect even on the family, on the clan, on the neighbors even. And folks, in the culture back then, if a boy who had taken his dad's inheritance, basically said, I wish you were dead, left, if that boy ever had the gall to come back onto that property, listen, culture back then, the neighbors would have come out and murdered him. So you know what the dad was saying? If these neighbors had seen him coming, said, hey, what's that boy? Get your rocks. And then, today was like, get your gun, man. Back then it was just rocks. So they come out with rocks. And so what the dad was saying in essence was he rushes to the boy and jumps on top of him and covers him so that if some neighbor was to come out with a rock, the neighbor wouldn't throw the rock because he's afraid of hitting the dad. In essence, the dad was saying, don't hurt my son. His sin was not against you. His sin was against me, and I forgive him. That is what God wants to do for you if he hasn't already.
Amen.
Is he wants to forgive you because you know what's great? It's that the devil would say, oh, no, he's such a sinner. He's done all these wicked things. He's done all these horrible things. And in essence, God says, his sin was not against you, Satan. It was against me, and I forgive him. And the Bible says then there was a celebration. The son, remember that prepared statement? The son comes to his dad, says in verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the dad won't even let him finish his statement. He just does, because the forgiveness had already happened. And so the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, and they began to celebrate. Can I tell you something? There is joy in heaven. There will be joy in this church if you would receive Jesus as your Savior. Now, I bet you there's been some people, some mother, some aunt, some uncle who has prayed for you a long time. There may be some people in this church who have prayed for you a long time. Can I tell you, today might be a fantastic day for you to come home. It would be a great day for you to come home, not come home to the church, but to come home to God, who has been waiting with open arms saying, I'm willing to forgive. If you repent, I'm willing to forgive. If you ask forgiveness of your sins, God says, I'm willing to forgive. Will you let him? Some of you won't give up your pride. Some of you are too proud. Way too proud. Some of you are way too proud. You say, well, man, I'm not in my life. Am I going to walk down an aisle, come down and ask Jesus to be my Savior? I'm not doing that. Friend, you play with fire if you want. I'm just telling you, the arms of God are wide open. His pity and compassion is directed towards you. And he is willing to forgive you if you'll let him. If you'll let him. By the way, let me just close then with this other thought. It's just for you Christians. Just know this. Some of you may have someone who is very far from God right now, who's very close to you, You may have a child, you may have a grandchild, you may have a spouse, friend, coworker who is very far from God right now. They may not be saved, they might be, and they're just far from God. Can I tell you this? So long as God is alive and they are, there's hope.
Amen.
There's hope. And you can know this, is that the God who sees your child, your grandchild's wickedness, is not standing there waiting to crush him. He's standing with open arms, amen, wanting to receive him. Amen. You know what? Maybe a great prayer request for some of you today, this morning, is that some of you need to pray that your lost loved one will come to himself. Mm-hmm. That she'll come to herself, and that she will come to her senses. That God will get her attention. That God will get his attention. He'll bring him home. Not necessarily home to you, but home to the Lord. I think that might be something some of y'all want to pray about here in this morning service. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we finish. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask a series. This is a series of raise your hand questions, okay? Number one, how many of you here, sitting here this morning, how many of you can say, Matt, if I was to die today, I am 100% sure my sins are forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven, I've already asked Jesus to be my Savior. That's you, would you raise your hand? Good. Oh, good. Yes, lots. Yep, you can put them down. Good. That's just about everyone. Yep, you can put it down. Good. Praise the Lord. Now, maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe my question was confusing, or maybe you just have doubts. Maybe you just straight up, you know that you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. So, let's ask this question. How many of you here this morning would say that if I was to die today, I am not sure that my sins are forgiven, and I am not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm concerned about that this morning? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that this morning? You'd say, Matt, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure if I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm concerned about that this morning. Would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? Okay. How many of you would say, Matt, God brought someone to mind that they're like the prodigal son. They need to come home, not just come home to me. They need to come home to God the Father. They need to get saved. They need to get right with God. Something like that. How many of you would say you have a loved one who you would love to see come back to the loving Father, God the Father that they have? How would you raise your hand? Well, that's a lot of us. Okay, so let's do this. That's a lot of us. Let's do this. In just a moment, the piano's going to play. And so as she plays in a moment, why don't you take this time and pray for that lost loved one? Listen, maybe you want to come on down here to the front and get on your knees and just pour your heart out ask God to bring them to their senses, because the God of this passage is the same God. He stands with arms wide open, ready to forgive. Why don't you pray that God will break the heart of your loved one, that they might come to know the Lord. So as she plays, would you intercede for them on their behalf? Would you come on? You need to come on down to the front. I think some of you should. Come on down to the front. Get on your knees. Ask God to break their heart. Some of you, maybe it's a husband or wife. The two of you need to come down and pray for your son. Maybe you're a teenager here and you need to pray for your parents because they just don't care much about God. Why don't you go to prayer right now? God is more than willing to forgive. So why don't you ask God to bring their hearts, break their hearts to that point, that they might repent of their sin. Join them, or just pray and receive whatever. Ask the Lord to. work that you cannot do. He can bring them to a broken point. You cannot, because you probably tried. God can bring them to a broken point and bring them to Himself. We'll take our time. There's no rush. You talk to the Lord.
And God has dealt with your heart. Not a one of us can say that we are perfect. We've already arrived spiritually, and we each need to be closer to the Lord. And I hope that that's been a help to you. And if you're here today and you know that you've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, why not get that settled today? There's no reason to put it off. And I encourage you with that, please. Talk to Brother Gowan or myself. We'll be glad to speak to you about it. Thank you for being here. Tonight, as I mentioned, Abbreviated Club starts at 6 o'clock. 7 o'clock is our evening service in here. We look forward to you being back with us. I hope that you'll stick with us for these services this week. And we look forward to what God is going to do through the preaching of His Word. Let's be dismissed now in prayer. Brother Robbie, would you mind to dismiss us in prayer as we go, please?
Heavenly Father, God, we're so thankful for this morning. God, we're thankful for the Sunday school hour and now the morning message. And God, we thank you for the challenge that we evaluate our own hearts. And if we're not saved, God, pray that you would open our eyes, that we would come to ourselves and understand the need for salvation. God, we all have people that we know that aren't saved, and God, may we be steadfast and faithful to pray for them, and God, may we be utilized by you to talk to them. God, I pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. May we be faithful in coming, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.